So this morning, we have finally arrived at something we've been counting down for weeks. We have reached the final chapter of 1 Samuel. For the last 27 weeks, we've been walking together through this book. And now this morning, we get to see kind of the epic conclusion. Now, I know several of you are visiting with us this morning, and so it's an epic conclusion to a story that you haven't heard much of with us. But if you were with us last week, you're going, it's really not that epic, because last week we were told how the story is going to end. Last week we were in 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 19. It says, "The spirit of Samuel said to Saul, 'The Lord will deliver both Israel and you into the hands of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will die. The Lord will also give the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines.'" So the end of the story was already given to us, and so today's sermon will be kind of boring because you know what's going to happen. No, not really. There was this pending battle. It's been pending for a few weeks now. It was a battle where David was going to actually fight for the enemy, but God spared him and God sent him off. It was a battle where Saul has been terrified to go into the battle because he knows the enemy is so large and they've come so far into his land unopposed. Now, if you remember, God and Saul are not really on speaking terms at this point. Saul has wandered far from God, and so he's kind of not sure what to do. But God sends Samuel, or the spirit of Samuel, to let Saul know that this is it. This is the final battle. The end is near. Tomorrow, in this battle, Saul, you die. Saul, your sons die. The entire nation of Israel will be handed over. And so as we come to the final chapter of 1 Samuel, chapter 31, we kind of know exactly what to expect. It's an expected ending to the story. Saul's going to die. Saul's sons are going to die. Israel will be handed over to the enemy. But there's also a somewhat unexpected part to the story that we're going to see as well. So we'll get there. But we're going to start this morning at 1 Samuel 31, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now the Philistines, the enemy, they fought against Israel, and the Israelites fled before them. And many fell dead on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines were in hot pursuit of Saul and his sons, and they killed his sons Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. The fighting grew fierce around Saul, and when the archers overtook him, they wounded him critically." So the battle that has been pending for three chapters, we've been hearing about its coming for several weeks now. It finally has arrived. And notice the perspective. It doesn't say the Israelites go off to fight. It says the Philistines, the enemy, they fight, and the Israelites, they just run. It's really not even a battle. It really is a slaughter. The Israelites simply flee, and they're getting picked off one by one. It says Saul's three sons, they die. Saul himself gets mortally wounded by an arrow. The end is near. And then the lens of Scripture kind of zooms in to see Saul's final moments. Now, in chapter 28, when God sent Samuel with this message of impending death, God was really giving Saul an opportunity. God was trying to let Saul know the end is near. Saul, this is your last chance to get right with me. Yet Saul still refuses to take the generous gift, the gracious gift from God. His focus stays on himself. In his final moments, he's not looking to God. He's not recognizing the error of his ways. He's worried about himself. He's worried about what's going to happen to me if the enemy catches me. He knows that he's dying. It says he's critically wounded. He's going to die, but he's not dying fast enough. He sees the enemy about to get him, about to catch him. And so he asks his armor bearer, he asks his assistant, "Hey, will you kill me? Will you give me the mercy kill? Will you finish me off quickly? I'm already mortally wounded. I know I'm going to die. Just bring me an end quickly and cleanly." But the armor bearer refuses. He says, I can't do that. And so it says that Saul falls on his own sword and he takes his own life. He dies. And again, this is exactly what God said would happen. Saul and his sons will die on the same day. And the story in chapter 31 continues and says everybody watching this, all of the nation of Israel sees this happening and they now begin to flee. They now are fleeing their hometowns. And what ends up happening is the Philistines march unopposed straight through Israel, and they make a complete cut from west to east and divide the nation into two parts. Now the nation is ripe for total conquest because they've been divided. Again, God said the nation of Israel will be given into the hands of the Philistines. Everything God said would happen is happening. And this is the end of 1 Samuel, an unexpected and yet tragic ending. Now, there is a small side story that happens in the final verses that says the Philistines do capture Saul's body. And even in his death, they humiliate him. They humiliate him after his death. But then the valiant men of Gebesh Galeed, which you might recognize that town name, they were way back in chapter 11. One of the first times Saul acts as a leader was to save the town of Gebesh Galeed when he was a good king. And so the men of that town remember his generosity and how he saved them, and they go and recapture his body and they give him a proper burial. But ultimately, the book ends on this expected, tragic scene of death, and a scene where everyone is wandering far from God. Except that the book of 1 Samuel was never written as a standalone book. The books of 1 and 2 Samuel are really one book that was just too long to put into one scroll. And so we're actually going to launch into 2 Samuel this morning. Don't worry, we're only going to do 1 week in 2 Samuel, a little bit today, and we'll finish up next week. But 2 Samuel brings better resolution. If I ended a 27-week series, a 27-week walk through this book of 1 Samuel with, and then they all died, it would be kind of depressing. But we come into 2 Samuel, and we see David's perspective on the expected ending. We see David's perspective of Saul's death. But things go a little unexpectedly for David. See, David wasn't at the battle. David was fighting his own battle. He was trying to recapture his family, to save his family. They had been taken captive. And so when David gets home from his own battle, he's kind of waiting. He knows that the Israelites and the Philistines are fighting. He's waiting to hear what's happened, who won the day. And so we see his side of the story in 2 Samuel, just turn one page, 2 Samuel chapter 1, starting at verse 2. It says, on the third day since the battle, a man arrived from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dust on his head. When he came to David, he fell to the ground to pay him honor. "Where have you come from?" David asked him. He answered, "I have escaped from the Israelite camp." "What happened? Tell me," David asked. "The men fled from the battle," he replied. "Many of them fell and died, and Saul and his son Jonathan are dead." Then David said to the young man who brought him the report, "How do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead?" "I happened to be on Mount Gilboa," the young man said, "and there was Saul leaning on his spear with the chariots and their drivers in hot pursuit. When he turned around and saw me, he called out to me, and I said, "What can I do?" And he asked me, "Who are you?" "An Amalekite," I answered. Then Saul said to me, "Stand here by me and kill me. I'm in the throes of death, but I'm still alive." So I stood beside him and killed him, because I knew that after he had fallen, he could not survive. And I took the crown that was on his head and the band that was on his arm, and I brought them here to you, my lord. Now, you might notice this story is slightly different in chapter 31. In 1 Samuel chapter 31, it says Saul kills himself. Saul falls on his own sword. In 2 Samuel chapter 1, this Amalekite, this messenger says, "Well, I killed Saul." So what's going on here? Now, there's a possibility that maybe this Amalekite did come upon Saul. Saul had tried to end his own life. He wasn't successful, and so this guy was able to help him finish the deed. Maybe that's what happened. You can kind of put those two stories together that way. But what's more likely, I think, is this guy's overreaching at an opportunity. I suspect that he was probably the first guy to come upon Saul's body. And he sees an opportunity. He loots the body. He takes the crown, he takes the golden armband, and he rushes off to David. Clearly, he thinks a great reward is awaiting him, because he's going to be the one that brings David the news, "David, your enemy is dead." And then he might as well add, "Hey, David, I'm the one who did the slaying. Hey, David, look what I did to help you." And he's going to bring David all of the royal symbols to say, "David, you now can sit on the throne. the way is open for you, and I help to open it. He thinks, this will be great. David's going to love me. He's going to reward me. And then comes the unexpected part. Because both we and the Amalekite would probably expect David at this point to do what? To start celebrating. 20 years David has been waiting to take the throne God promised him. 20 years he's been running from Saul, or most of that 20 years he's been running from Saul, trying to kill him. And finally the waiting is over. The throne is open. The throne is his. But that's not at all how he responds. It's all quite unexpected unless you know David's heart. First, David and his men tear their clothes and they mourn. They go into mourning. They're not celebrating. They're not rejoicing. They are mourning. They are crying. They are grieving. Yes, the throne is now open. Yes, David can now take the promise God has given him. But God's anointed king is dead. Saul's sons, specifically Jonathan, they are all dead. The nation is in ruins. There's great loss. There's no thought about, oh, yay, now the throne is mine. It's, my goodness, things are not good here. Things are bad. There has been great, great loss. And this Amalekite, this messenger, thinks he's done David a great service, and he even seems to over-embellish what he's done to gain an even greater reward. And so when David finally turns his attention back to this guy, he gets an unexpected end. Because David looks at him and says, how dare you touch God's anointed king? How could you possibly bring yourself to raise a hand against him? And so David has this man put to death as punishment for killing the king. And then the rest of 2 Samuel chapter 1 is a song that David writes. It's a song of mourning, a song of lament for Saul and Jonathan. It's a song celebrating the life of the guy who has been trying to kill David for years. It just doesn't quite line up with what we might expect. But David's whole life has been building to this moment. He's finally getting everything God has promised him. But even in his seeming victory, he's not looking at himself. His focus is on God. His focus is on God's people. His focus is on how tragic this is for Saul to die in this way. How awful it is for the nation of Israel to be torn apart. There's no mention of himself. There's no mention of his throne. There's no mention of his reward. There's only sorrow from God's perspective. And I think one more time here, we can see David's heart in such a clear way. We see his entire experience being kind of summed up before our eyes. The past 20 years has been a journey to prepare David for this moment. Not just to prepare him to live in the royal court and to be the king, but to prepare him through complete brokenness, to bring complete dependence on God. We see David is ready, finally ready to sit on the throne because he's a man after God's own heart. And he will be a king after God's own heart. It's all about God for David. It's all for God from David's perspective. He is simply there to be God's instrument, to be a tool in God's hands. Even in these final moments for Saul, even in this beginning of a transition for the monarchy, we see David once again setting a wonderful example of the calling each of us have in our lives. As Jesus will put it, we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. And we see that in David. He is completely and totally surrendered to God. Even as he finally gets everything he's been promised, it's not about him. He says, I'm going to give God my everything. It is all about God. God is really the one who sits on the throne. That's it. And so even in the moment as David gets the throne or begins to get the throne, he's not focused on that. He's not focused on himself. David completely understands it's God's throne. And that's the question we keep asking ourselves. Do we understand that? This has been our ongoing question for 27 weeks. Now, we'll wrap this up next week. Next week, we'll come to the kind of the conclusion. We will actually see David sitting on the throne, David actually being the king. But even then, when he's finally there, he knows he's just keeping the seat warm. He knows that he's just kind of sitting there in God's stead. He knows that God is the Lord, that God is the king, that God sits on the throne of heaven, and he's going to sit on the throne on earth as well. And this is the question we keep asking. Who is sitting on the throne in your life? Is it God? Do you give him complete and total control? I want to pray. God, this morning we come to this story that we've been waiting for many, many weeks. And even in these moments as we rejoice with David that he's getting the throne, we see that his heart is not on himself. His heart is on you. So God, I pray that you would make us more like David. That it wouldn't be about ourselves, our honor, our glory, but we would put you on the throne and declare you as King God. Even in the moments where it's uncomfortable, even in the moments where it's different from the world tells us to do, God, we want to put you on the throne each and every day. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. And you're all sitting there going, wait a minute. That was the shortest sermon this man has ever preached. He clearly doesn't like the snow, we're going home. No. I wanted to take an opportunity this morning to have Eric and Sarah Cronawetter share with us about their experience in Greece about a month or so ago, about the refugee crisis in Europe. But I also didn't want to miss out on kind of moving through the story here as we wrap up before Christmas. So, really short sermon, because we want to be able to hear a little bit about what God's doing throughout the world right now, specifically in Greece. And so, what we're going to do is I have a video clip that kind of summarizes everything going on in Greece, so we kind of get all on the same page, and then we'll invite Eric and Sarah up to share a little bit more about what's going on, specifically from their experience. The subtitles on our screen, of course, are a little small, so this is also going to be a vision test for you this morning, okay? Let's go ahead and play that video.